His spirit come upon him. We saw him led by the spirit out to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. And now we're going to see what happens after that. Before we begin, I guess in Luke chapter 4, I want to study something through the book of Luke to begin with. So start in Luke chapter 1. And see if you can see the common thread in some of these verses we'll read. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. And this is the angel speaking to Zacharias about his son that will be born, John the Baptist. So Luke chapter 1, verse 15 is about John the Baptist. And the Bible says, "For he, John the Baptist, shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Let's go to verse 35. Verse 35. This is, or let's go to verse 34. This is the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary. Verse 34. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Go to verse 41. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." Go to verse 67. Verse 67. "And John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying..." Go to chapter 2, verse 25. Chapter 2, verse 25. Says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus and so forth, he saw Jesus." Now we come to chapter 3, verse 22. Chapter 3, verse 22. Says, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." What do all these verses, all these people have in common? The Holy Spirit. They were filled, they were walking in, they were led by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus... The Bible says in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, "Jesus will come and baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire," is what John the Baptist prophesied. We all as believers have the privilege, we also have the responsibility to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, just as all these, other than Jesus, all these were normal sinners like you and I. They were led, they were filled with, they walked in the Spirit, and God used them to do wonderful things. We look at John the Baptist, Mary, Elizabeth, Zacharias, Simeon. These people were led by and walked in the Spirit. The Bible tells us that we are to walk in the Spirit and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible tells us then, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Because we have the Spirit and we have the flesh. We have what we want to do, or we can walk in the Spirit, which means walking in communion, in obedience with God. Yielded to God. And these people were yielded to God. We can walk in the Spirit. We can live in the Spirit. We can be filled with the Spirit when we're looking for God's will and not our own will. When we're looking to His Word, we're listening to the commands, the conviction, the reproof, the encouragement of the Holy Spirit within us. If we listen to that and obey that and walk in accordance with that, we also can walk with and be filled in the Spirit. Now, when you talk about being filled in the Spirit nowadays, it's easy to think of a lot of, you see on TV or different churches, people falling over backwards or, you know, yelling out stuff and just doing crazy things. These people were not doing that. They were simply living in obedience to God and living in God's will. And that's what we need to do. We need to be yielded to God. And Jesus, as our example, when the Holy Spirit came down upon him and abode upon him, he was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness. And now we're going to see in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So Jesus was being led by the Holy Spirit. And we also have that privilege and that responsibility to be led by the Holy Spirit. And God does that through His Word, which the Holy Spirit illuminates to us, and also through the Holy Spirit Himself inside of us. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit that will lead us and guide us if we will listen to Him. and drown out our own, you know, our own wisdom, our own knowledge, our own flesh, and listen to what God wants us to do. And so Jesus is an example of that. So Luke chapter 4, verse 14. I'm going to let you stay seated today because we're going to read quite a bit here. I want to read through from 14 verse through verse 32. We're going to see about Jesus and his homecoming when he went back to Nazareth in Galilee. So the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said unto them, 'You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.' And he said, 'Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to hear your doctrine and to hear your word and to feel the power that it has for our lives, because it's still alive. It's still sharp for us today, and it speaks to exactly where we're at work, at home, in our relationships with our wives, with our husbands, with our children, with our parents. Lord, we know that if we listen to your word and obey it and walk in your spirit, Lord, you can do great things through us. And Lord, I pray that each one of us can do that, can hear your word and apply it to our lives this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we see Jesus now beginning his ministry. And the first thing he does, he returns in the Spirit, it says in verse 14. He's led by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that led him to the wilderness to be tempted, to be having trials and temptations, to hunger for 40 days. The Spirit leads him into Galilee. And there went a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, and he was glorified by everybody. They loved his teaching. He went back to Galilee, and Galilee is like the state. In the United States, we have the nation, then we have the state, Nebraska, and in there we have towns. It'd be like us coming back to Nebraska. You know, and we can teach all in the churches in Nebraska, and I could teach everywhere in Nebraska and probably meet a lot of people I've never met before. No one would really know who I was. So that's where he was preaching around Galilee, and everybody loved his preaching. And they glorified him. They're like, what a great preacher. What he's doing, amazing. He's preaching with power. But then it says in verse 16, he came to Nazareth. That'd be like, you know, us, if we're from around here, coming back to Henderson, where everybody knows you. It'd be like me going back to Haven and preaching in Haven, Kansas, where everybody knows. They've seen my life. They've seen me grow up. He went back to his hometown in Nazareth. And it was a different story when he went back there. And it says in verse 16, there's some interesting things, I believe, in verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He lived there for 30 years, going up on 30 years, a little less than that. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And so we see some things here about Jesus. His custom was to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, a synagogue was a meeting place for the Jews. It wasn't the temple that was in Jerusalem. This was a local meeting place that they would come on a Sabbath day. And he would go to this synagogue where all the people of Nazareth, all the Jews of Nazareth would meet. He would go there on a Sabbath day. Now the Sabbath was a Saturday. We know that Jesus rose again on the first day of the week, the first day of creation, which was a Sunday. Okay, because our week is patterned off of our Lord's creation week. He worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. That seventh day is a Saturday. Their Sabbath is a Saturday. We come to church, we celebrate the Lord's Day because Jesus arose on the first day of the week, and the New Testament gives the example of the New Testament believers meeting on the first day of the week. Paul would go to the synagogues on Saturday and reason with the Jews, and they would come on a Sunday and they would meet together. And so there's precedent on why we meet on a Sunday, but we don't meet on the Sabbath day. And we're not under a law to meet on a Sabbath day. That would be Saturday. We'd be breaking that law if we were to do that. But the Jews, it was in their law to meet on a Saturday, the Sabbath day. And Jesus did that. It was his custom. Now, a custom is something that's a repeated pattern. It's something you do all the time. It's a common practice. It's a habit. So every week, Jesus, as his custom was, would go to the synagogue. So every week, where would you find Jesus? At the synagogue. For 30 years, you saw him every week at the synagogue. When he was teaching down in the other parts of, Galilee, he'd be in the synagogue on a Saturday. Right? He was in a synagogue on a Saturday. Now we could think, man, that's kind of boring. That's kind of just getting into a routine and, you know, maybe that could get old and stale. I mean, there's people here in this church that you've probably been to church every Sunday, maybe as long as you can remember. And it's just a habit. It's just a custom. Does that make it wrong? No. I mean, sometimes you could be seen as not as spiritual because you're just into that habit. You just go. But it's good. Jesus, the God himself who was led by the Holy Spirit, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, doing exactly what the Spirit wanted. It was his custom to be in the synagogue every Sabbath day. It should be our custom to be meeting with children of God, to be meeting with brothers and sisters every Sunday. And just because it gets into a pattern, and that's not bad, that's good. We should be like, well, we get up, and what do we do on Sundays? We get up and we come together. The Bible tells us that we should not forsake assembling ourselves together, even more so as we see the day approaching, as we see the rapture approaching, as we see the end of the time happening. We should even more be getting together because things are going to get worse and worse, and we need to be with fellow believers. And so it is not wrong to have a custom to be just in a pattern of getting up and going to church on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, of doing those things. Just because it's habit and pattern does not make it wrong. Jesus, our Lord himself, gives that. It was his custom. Sometimes you can, the thing could be if you're spontaneous, then you're led by the Spirit. But Jesus himself, he did what his custom was. So sometimes the Spirit wants us, and I think God wants us week after week to get into that routine of knowing this is what we do on a Sunday. And when you get out of that routine, we've been there, you know, before we were believers, man, it's easy to sleep in. It's easy not to come. But it's good to have a custom. Jesus had that custom. Heard people say, I've been in people's homes and they're like, well, we don't go to, what church do you go to? We don't go to a church because God's not in a building. And that's true. God's not in a building. But they're like saying, I'm spiritual enough, I don't need to go to church. Well, if you were that spiritual, that you don't need to hear preaching, you don't need to hear teaching, you don't need to be bolstered by brothers and sisters, and we should be bolstering, helping each other. If you're that spiritual, you should definitely be at church to help others, because there's nothing more Christian than helping and giving of yourself to others. So there's no excuse really for not finding a fellowship, finding a group of believers and pouring yourself into that. Okay, so we can see that Jesus had that practice, and he was led by the Spirit. And verse 17 says, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. So Jesus, it sounds like, in his first 30 years, they would deliver him the scroll. We believe it was a scroll he was reading off of, and he would read. And this day, they delivered unto him, whether he called for it or not, they gave him the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So he found the place. And this, where he quoted, was in Isaiah 61. So it's not an easy place to find. It would take us all a little bit of time to find Isaiah 61. But he had to go through a scroll, which takes even longer, to find Isaiah 61. So they're all waiting, and he's finding an exact passage that he wants to read that morning. He'd just been baptized. He just had the Holy Spirit come down upon him. He just had his Father say, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He just went out for 40 days of fasting to be tempted of the devil, and he withstood that. And now he's coming back. He's preaching in the regions round about. He comes home, and he says, these are the verses And God, Jesus Christ, these are the verses that he chose. So these are very important. The first time we hear him choosing out and preaching basically to people here in the book of Luke. And so we found the place, and this is Isaiah 61, verses 1 and a little bit of verse 2. I believe he also puts in a little bit of Isaiah 42 in there. But he reads this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, if I would get up there and choose that passage, it would all make sense. We would say, yes, he's talking about Jesus, the Messiah. But at this time, had the Messiah came yet? Israel was looking for the Messiah. They've heard about his fame roundabout. They've heard, no doubt, about his baptism, about the Holy Spirit, about all these things. Now he's doing wonders down in the rest of Galilee. And he comes and he's proclaiming that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus chose these and is announcing himself to be this Messiah, to who these verses are about. That makes it totally different. And we see this. He closed the book in verse 20. He gave it to the minister and he sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon Jesus Christ. Again, yet they didn't know he was the Messiah. They heard what he read. Like, is he saying what we think he's saying? Is he saying he's that Messiah? He's the Christ. And then he says it in verse 21. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So he left no doubt. They were wondering. They were like, is he saying this? Is that why he picked out Isaiah 61? And then he said, "This day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears." They were there. They heard him announce it. He's saying he is the one that the Spirit of the Lord is upon. He's the one that's anointed to preach the gospel. He's the one that's going to heal the brokenhearted. He's the one that's going to preach deliverance. He's the one that's bringing in liberty. He's the one that's going to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of the Lord they've been waiting for. The consolation of Israel, we hear other places in the Bible. He is the one. And so this should be a time of great rejoicing. Our hometown boy, we've heard about these things that have happened. We've heard about all the fame about him. Now he comes back and he is saying he is the Messiah. And it says in verse 22, they all bear him witness. They all saw him. They heard exactly what he said. And they wondered at his gracious words. They were thinking about him. Because that's a pretty amazing thing to say. Are we really sitting here in Nazareth? Can any good thing come from Nazareth? Remember the Bible says? Are we here today hearing the Messiah announce himself? I mean, that's an amazing place to be in that synagogue at that time. But then comes the next kind of creeping doubt. And they say, is not this Joseph's son? This is the guy that we've known for 29, 30 years. Isn't this the carpenter Joseph's son? We've known him. We've seen him. And they start to have doubt come in their mind. This is Joseph's son. This isn't the Messiah. We know him. We're familiar with him. We know all about him. We know where he lives. We know his mom, his dad, his brothers and sisters, his stepdad, Joseph. We know all about him. And so they were so familiar with him that this ended up, you know, sealing off, and they could not believe what he was telling them. And Jesus could read this. And I think we have the danger of that. We talked about growing up in church day after day, Sunday after Sunday, being here and being at a church and hearing this stuff. We have a danger of, you know, knowing Jesus, knowing about him, knowing the story in Luke chapter 2, knowing exactly what happens, knowing the gospel, knowing these things, just like the people in Nazareth knew all about where they could take you to Jesus' house. They knew so much about him that they were blinded. They could not believe, and when the miraculous came, they shut themselves off from it. And sometimes we can be, I think, so close to it and hear so much about it, hear all the Bible and know the Bible and know the facts of it, but never receive him in our hearts. Never repent and put our faith and trust in him and believe on him for salvation, but we know all the facts. We know all the stuff. We maybe believe all those facts, but we never believe on him for salvation. And so that's something we have to look at ourselves. Are we saying, well, it's not that. We know all about Jesus. I know all about Jesus. I had a family member once that my wife tried to witness to because we were newly saved and it was exciting, and tried to witness to. She said, oh, I know all that dogma, rhetoric. I've heard all the rhetoric. You know, she'd grown up in church. She knew all the rhetoric, she called it, which is just, you know, all the words about it, but didn't believe on it. You can know the rhetoric, They knew, you know, this is Joseph's son. I know where they knew all about Jesus, but they didn't know him and they rejected him. After they, you don't accept him, you're rejecting him. And so he said unto them, he knew their hearts, what they were meaning by saying, is not this Joseph's son? They were rejecting him. And he said to them in verse 23, and he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Now this isn't a proverb we find in the book of Proverbs, but it's a saying that, you know, could go around at that time, obviously. You know, if you're the doctor, if you're so good at healing somebody, heal yourself. And this is exactly what the people said to Jesus when he was on the cross. If you be the Son of God, come down on yourself, save yourself. Then we'll know this exactly came to pass. It's the prophecy that Jesus said, that the Jews, their own person, their own Jesus, come from their own nation, but they were so close to him, they would not believe that he was the Messiah. Said, if you're really the Messiah, you come down and save yourselves. Even the thieves on this crosses beside him said, you know, railed at him and said, save yourself. They were so close to him, and yet they would not believe on him. They did not trust him. And Jesus said that. You'll surely say unto me, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. They needed more proof. They needed something more. Even though they knew about him, they did not know him as the Messiah. They would not believe him and accept him as the Messiah. And he said in verse 24, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And then he goes on in verses 25 through 27 to talk about the time when Elijah was a prophet. Would have been about 700 years before Christ. And there was a famine for 3.5 years. And there was many widows he could have gone to, but he went to one in Sidon, outside of Israel. And then there was Elisha who came after Elijah. And there was many lepers in Israel. Naaman, a Syrian captain, was cleansed of his leprosy. So Jesus is saying, you know, just because I'm right here, that he's coming for more than them. And many times those that are closest to him will reject him. But those that are far away will receive him. And so we have to check our hearts and say, you know, we want to come to church. We want it to be a custom. We want to just establish that pattern. But we have to know that we know Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And that we can see what he did for us. We can see the miraculous power that he saves us with. And not just no facts and no rhetoric. And this saying to them made them angry. That he would bring up that other people outside of Israel were saved instead of Israelites. And that's exactly what Jesus, you know, came to do. He said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Jesus came for the whole world. And in fact, many Jews, the first disciples, were Jews that believed on him, but really it took off among the Gentiles. Amongst the Gentiles. The Gentiles, which were farther away from Israel, saw the miracle. They saw the resurrection. They saw the power in Jesus Christ, and they came, and the Jews, for the most part, rejected him, fulfilling exactly what Jesus said would happen. And they, verse 28, all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They wanted to kill him. This hometown boy, they've heard wonders about. He comes and he says things, first of all, that he's the Messiah. And they think about it and they wonder about it. Then they let doubt creep in. Well, we know him. We know the rhetoric. We know who he is. And then he preaches something they don't want to hear and they're done with him. But if we're believing on Jesus Christ just because he preaches what we want to hear because we already agree with it, that's not right either. We trust Jesus Christ. We believe on him. Even when he says stuff, when things are in this book that are hard for us to understand, hard for us to obey. Here, they didn't want to hear what he had to say. It was a message that went against what they wanted to hear. And so they're ready to kill him. And they wanted a miracle. And they should have saw one here because the whole mob, the whole synagogue was going to cast him out. And he just walked through the midst of them. And went on his way. Now that's a miracle. I don't know how he did it. I would love to see it. To see how he would walk through a mob and they just kind of lose track of him. I don't know how he did it. It's a miracle. But so they did get to see a miracle. But Jesus went down to Capernaum, another city in Galilee. And he taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine. For his word was with power. So he went to others. Just like Paul, when he was preaching and the Jews would reject him, he would go on to the Gentiles. So what we see here is Jesus giving prophecy. We see Jesus rejected by those that should have known him the best. And we know Jesus' own family rejected that he was the Messiah while he was alive. His brother James, Joses, Judah, Jude, they thought he was kind of crazy. While he was alive, saying he was the Messiah, they knew him. They lived with him. They grew up with him. But then when he was rose again, when Jesus Christ rose again and showed himself to James, his brother, his half-brother, James became a leader of the church. They were converted because they saw with their eyes Jesus being rose again, Jesus being resurrected. But we want to make sure that we are not so close and know all the rhetoric and we forget and we don't trust on him and believe on him with our heart and are not born again. We actually have to turn in faith and trust and call upon the name of the Lord. It doesn't just happen for being in church and being around the name of Jesus. Finally, let's focus on what he read out of Isaiah. Back to verse 18. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," speaking of himself, "because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He's saying, I am fulfilling it today. These things are fulfilled in your ears. So he is the one that came to preach the gospel to the poor. The gospel means good news. Jesus came. He was the one that was to preach the good news. There was a lot of bad news in the Bible, in the Old Testament. We are sinners. No, we've all sinned. There's none righteous. No, not one. Even our righteousness is as filthy rags. We see Israel, they thought they'd had it with their king, with David, but that went downhill. There was no Israel to be spoken of for a little bit. They came back with they're under Roman authority at this time. There wasn't a lot of good news, but Jesus came to preach the good news, and he came to preach it to the poor. In Isaiah, where he quotes it from, it's to the meek. It's to the poor in spirit. It can be poor as far as money, or poor in spirit, or to the meek, but it's to those that are humble, not high-minded, not rich in their own and full of their own self. Jesus came to preach, not to the high-minded, not to the prideful, but to the poor in spirit, to those that are humble, to those that can see their need for a Savior. Because before you can hear the good news, you have to understand and believe the bad news, that we are lost. That without a Savior, we have no hope in this world. We're going to live our time on earth, and we're going to die, and we're going to go to hell because we have sinned. We have no power to overcome that sin in our own self. We understand that we come in humility to God looking for a Savior, calling upon Him to save us, and then the good news makes sense. And Jesus came to preach that good news to those that are poor, to those that are poor in spirit, to those that are meek. We have to be that before we can be saved. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to heal the brokenhearted. And so He didn't come to do away with all sorrow, to do away with all pain and all tears and all death. That's in here until we come to the new heaven and the new earth. But Jesus offers healing to the brokenhearted. Because something happens to us, we don't have to live in misery our whole life and be victims of that our whole life. We, through Jesus, can be healed from these brokenhearted experiences. That doesn't mean we're not going to be brokenhearted again and again, and bad things happen again and again. But we do not have to wallow and live in that because of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. He's going to heal it for eternity, when we're with Him forever, but He also heals it on earth right here. Jesus Christ and faith in Him can heal us. We don't have to be victims our whole life. We can have joy, even through difficult circumstances, in Jesus Christ. He came to preach deliverance to the captives, we read here in verse 18. We are captive, we're told in Romans chapter 6, we are servants to sin. We're under bondage to sin. We're slaves to sin. But when we believe on Jesus Christ, we're freed from that sin. We're no longer servants to sin. We're no longer in bondage to sin. Now we have the power through the Holy Spirit. We have the power through Christ to defeat sin. So we're no longer captive to that sin, but we're free in Christ. We can know the truth, and Jesus Christ is the truth, and the truth can set us free from this bondage, from this captivation, from this captivity. He came to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. He gives us sight, both physically, healed a bunch of people physically with their sight, but spiritually with our sight. The Bible says that Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is the light, but Satan does his best to blind us to the light. But Jesus Christ came to give recovering of sight to the blind, that we can see and understand and believe on the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ. He came to give us sight. He came to set us at liberty. We don't need to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage to the law that we can never fulfill. Christ came to give us liberty. All these things Christ did. He came to preach in verse 19, the acceptable year of the Lord. He came to preach and to show that the kingdom of God is here. I am the Messiah. I am who you've been looking for. Believe on me. I am he who all the Old Testament talks about. He came to preach that. And then he stopped. Look at verse 19. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He stopped reading right there. Let's go to Isaiah 61. Because I think this is a good principle for when we read and try to understand prophecy in the Bible. Okay, many of us, I know from talking to us, are interested in prophecy. We study it. We look at it. But there are principles. We can see Jesus here talking about a prophecy that's fulfilled in himself. And he reads it and stops at the acceptable year of the Lord. Let's read Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." So it keeps going. Jesus stopped in verse 2 when it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, Jesus stopped right there. He didn't keep going and say, and the day of vengeance of our God. But all this, if you read it in Isaiah, looks like this is all what Jesus, the Messiah, is going to do. He's going to, you know, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He's going to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. But Jesus stopped there because Jesus, this fulfillment of this prophecy, when he came, he was going to do those first things. But when is the vengeance of God going to come on the world? It's yet in the future, right? It's at his second coming. It's after the rapture and we're taken up and the tribulation period takes place. And so there's a gap here, and Jesus stopped right there in the middle of a verse at a comma. That's what he was going to fulfill right now. He didn't keep going because he'll fulfill that other stuff later. And so many times we read prophecy, you know, we can read through it and we can say, well, this has been fulfilled, this has, but now, not this. There's gaps in just with a comma. We can see things that were never fulfilled, things that are going to be fulfilled. And Jesus can teach us that principle right here. He stopped right there. He fulfilled all the stuff up to that point, and he will fulfill all the rest of Isaiah 61, verse 2, later, the day of vengeance of our God. And then all those that are mourned will be comforted. And so we see a way that we can look at how Jesus interpreted that scripture, how that scripture was fulfilled prophetically. We can use that also when we study scripture. But Jesus, overall, this would have been an amazing place to be. You're in the synagogue. Here comes the hometown boy, Jesus. You've seen him grow up. Nobody can accuse him of any sin. He's a great guy. He's always been here every Sunday. He's Saturday for them. He's done all these things. We've heard stories about his birth, but we don't know all about that. That was 30 years ago. They thought he was born of a virgin. But now we're hearing all these other things. Let's go. And imagine the place was packed and we get to hear Jesus, and he makes the statement that he is the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy that they had been looking forward to. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And they had the choice then to, you know, repent and believe on him, trust in him, or to let doubt creep in, and then to hear his message and not like it too much, and they ended up wanting to kill him. We have two choices with Jesus Christ. One is to accept, and if we don't accept him, that's automatically rejecting him. But Jesus made a bold statement right here in Luke chapter 4. As bold as you could be. And the people that grew up about him and knew most about him rejected that of him. Jesus makes that same bold statement today. He is the Messiah. No man can come to the Father but by him. That's a bold statement. It's an offensive statement to most of the world. You're saying that we cannot get to God the Father through Allah, through Islam. You cannot get to God the Father through Hinduism. You can't get to it through Buddhism. It's only through Jesus Christ. That's an offensive statement. It's a bold statement to make. It's the kind of statement Jesus makes, and we have a choice. Everybody on earth has a choice to accept that or to reject it. And then Jesus, in saying that he's going to fulfill those things, I believe it wasn't only for that time. He did preach the gospel. He did, you know, heal the brokenhearted. He did preach deliverance, but it's also for us. Today, we are carrying on this message that we see in the Word of God. We should be preaching the gospel to the poor in spirit, to the poor, to the meek, to those that are ready to hear. You got to preach the bad news. You got to let people know what the Bible says about ourselves. We're not great. We're not our own Savior. We need a Savior. And then we preach the gospel to those that see their need for a Savior. We still should be doing that. And Jesus Christ, His gospel still saves us today. He came to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus Christ can still heal us today. Things can happen to us as Christians. Things will happen to us as Christians. But we look to Jesus for healing. We don't look to secular psychology that says, this, you're just a victim. You're going to be a victim the rest of your life. These things happen and it's, you're going to have to live with it. We can hand those things to Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Jesus comes and He heals our broken heart. We're not servants, we're not slaves to the things that happened to us in the past. Jesus can heal our broken hearts. And Jesus can deliver us. He came to deliver the captives, to give deliverance to the captives. And we, before we come to Christ, are in captivity to sin. We're servants to sin. There are times that we can allow ourselves, we can fall as Christians, and we can become slave to a sin. We don't have to remain in bondage to that sin. Jesus can deliver us from that sin. The Holy Spirit can give us the power to overcome that sin. We don't have to be slaves to sin. There could be something that's overtaken us right now, and we fell into a habit that's a bad habit. We fell into something. We know it's sin, and we keep doing it. We do not have to be slaves to sin. Jesus gives us deliverance from that captivity. We can be free from the sin that's controlling us. And Jesus came to give us sight. And we as Christians can read His Word, we can follow the teachings of the Holy Spirit, and we can see the world for how it is. We can see ourselves for who we really are. We can see Jesus for who He is and God who He is, because we have the Word of God, and we can make sense of the world around us. We can have sight. We're not in darkness anymore. We're not in blindness anymore, because Satan no longer has blinded our mind. We can see the glorious gospel. We can see the truth of His Word. So all these things are true for us today. It takes us. You know, not just sitting in a pew, not just being close to the Word of God being preached, not just reading the Bible through and hearing your family read it. It takes us personally placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and following Him and being led and walking in the Spirit. And that's where we started this sermon, walking in the Spirit. We can know all the facts, we can do all this stuff, but we can still fulfill the lust of the flesh. We are to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill those lusts of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, we do have life through His Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What we see here is an amazing story of Jesus when He starts His ministry. In the very beginning, Jesus was rejected. There are times we as Christians will be rejected because of our faith in Jesus Christ. People may despise us because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because we profess Jesus Christ, because it can be an offensive message to those that are proud. But the Bible says that we should, by our good works, by our honest conversation, people should be able to glorify God because of our lives, even if, you know, they don't like us because of our testimony. We should live in a way that glorifies God. And we do that by walking in the Spirit. And Jesus Himself didn't do it on His own power. He was led by the Spirit. He walked in the Spirit. We must do that. Pray for the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. Pray to hear what the Holy Spirit says to us in each individual time. Read the Word of God. The Holy Spirit can apply that to our lives. We can walk like Jesus walked, and sometimes we will be, you know, rejected just as Jesus was. But we can have victory over all with Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Son, and I thank You that He did make those bold statements, that He did make it for sure known through His acts, through the fulfilled prophecy, through His life, through His death, through His resurrection, that He is the Messiah. He is the one that's fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. He is the one and the only one that we can believe on for eternal life. So Lord, I thank You for making that abundantly clear to us. Lord, help us never to be blind, to become too close and too comfortable with Your Son, Jesus Christ, in that He's just, it's just rhetoric. It's just, it's, you know, what it says. But help us to constantly see the life-giving miracle that Your Son gave to us and that Your Word gives to us. Lord, help us not to get tired of that. And to become like those people in Nazareth. Lord, help us to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.